Lord, will only a few people be saved? I was ordained a priest more than 6 years ago. My ordination was on a Saturday. And if you've never been to a priestly ordination, it's a beautiful thing. After the priest is ordained, he comes before the bishop, and the bishop puts chrism on his hands so that he can one day celebrate the Eucharist and to be able to absolve people of their sins, that he begins to imitate Christ, that he acts in the person of Jesus Christ. So pouring chrism oil on your hands is sort of a messy affair, so you need to wipe your hands afterwards. So I went, got shuffled off, and I go and wipe my hands on a maniturgium, which is a fancy word for hand towel, right? So I wash my hands off in this maniturgium, which I was to give to my mother the next day as a memento and a gift. And so after my ordination, I get to hear confessions for the first time. I get to absolve folks of their sins, and I'm wearing a stole. And I was to be able to give that as a memento to my father. And I had seen all of my friends who had been ordained priests before me do this whole thing. So on the next day, Sunday, I get to celebrate Mass for the first time. And I've got these two gifts to be able to give to my parents, to be able to thank my family for all the ways that they've influenced me and protected me and guided me through my whole life. And I fashioned these little wooden boxes so that my parents could have them. So at the end of my Mass, I got to thank my parents, and I get to bestow these gifts to them. And the tradition is that when the parents of a priest die, they will be buried with these things. So when the Lord calls my mom and dad home, we'll place these boxes with the hand towel and with the stole in their coffin. And the tradition is that when you go before the Lord, when you see Jesus face to face, he's going to ask you, what have you done for me? What did you offer to me? And my parents are to say, I gave you a priest. I gave you my son. So I was weeping. My parents were weeping. And then my dad at the reception afterwards has his little box and starts parading around. I got the golden ticket. I got the golden ticket. There are no golden tickets, folks. How many will be saved? That's what they come before the Lord Jesus asking today, and it's the wrong question. It's the wrong question. We do this all the time. We fall into a trap of starting to look around all the time and comparing ourselves to what everybody else is doing. How many of these folks will be saved? How many people are doing better than me, have more friends than me, are more plugged in than me, that they've got it going on? We start looking around. What if Jesus said only 10% would be saved? Maybe we'd start working a little harder. Only 90% will be saved, or all of 90%, you think, oh, I can slack off a little bit. That's nice. Jesus doesn't answer that question because it's the wrong question. We're going to find the right question later on. But what Jesus has as a prescription, he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. Lord, how many will be saved? And he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. That you and I, by our will, we have to choose to follow the Lord. Strive. And so often we don't. So often we find different things that we're searching for, striving for, but we don't strive to enter through that narrow gate. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are out on this mission and they're arrested for proclaiming the Lord Jesus. And so one night as they're singing and praying in this prison, there's an earthquake and the doors of the prison are open and the jailer thinks, oh no, everybody's escaped. But Paul and Silas stay in their cells. And the jailer comes to them, what must I do to be saved? That's the question. What must I do to be saved? And they say to him, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your household will be saved. So then Paul and Silas, that whole night, preached to his family, preached to the household. And at the end of the night, they baptized them. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. It's the wrong question to ask, how many will be saved? The right question is, Lord, what must I do? How are you calling me to respond? What is it that you desire for my life? What must I do to follow you? Saint Augustine said something brilliant. He said, God created you without you. None of you chose to be created. By God's good grace and God's beautiful design, you are here. You didn't choose to be created. And think of this too. There was a time that you didn't exist. Think about that. You were an idea in the mind of God, but there was a time that you didn't exist. But from now on, there will never be a time that you don't exist. God has an uncompromising love for you, that with your immortal soul, you will always exist. You will always belong to the Lord. St. Augustine said, God created you without you, but God will not save you without you. You didn't choose to be created, but if you desire to live with him, he's going to ask your will to follow him. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. You and I, that striving so often looks like a labor of love, and it truly is a labor. That to be in any relationship whatsoever requires a labor, a suffering, as it were, that you and I have to labor for the other person that we're in relationship with. Yeah, you might fall in love, but to stay in love requires work. Any authentic, any real love always requires some sort of suffering. It necessitates suffering. And we hear that in the letter to the Hebrews. He talks about what it looks like to be disciplined by the Lord. And he says, you've forgotten what the Lord told you as children. My son, do not disdain the discipline of the Lord or lose heart when reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Endure your trials as discipline. It's so easy for us to see the difficulties of our life, the sufferings of our life, and to think, this isn't part of God's plan. God wants me to be happy. But you parents, you know this. Like, you can't accede to every desire of your children. You can't feed them candy or ice cream every meal of the day because you have the foresight and the wisdom to know what's good for them. That a 3-year-old in a blink of an eye is going to be 18 and headed off to college. So you need to prepare them. How much foresight, how much wisdom does God have that he allows us to endure trials, to endure sufferings? And sometimes sufferings look like actually doing your homework, college students. Sometimes suffering looks like saying no to things that you would like to do. Sometimes suffering looks like one of your family members is sick or is in the hospital, somebody whom you love. Sometimes suffering looks like you and your spouse have friction. But can we endure these things as discipline from the Lord so that we're better prepared, better able to respond to whatever it is that he desires for us? It's so easy to fall into this pity party and be discouraged and think like, God doesn't desire this at all. No, God does. He permits us to go through difficult things so that we might come out purified, less self-absorbed, more trusting in him. So we can fall on our knees and say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I don't know how to save myself. I need you to save me. I need you to rescue me. At the end of this parable, we hear about Jesus that Jesus gives us today. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. And he really impels us that we would ask, that we would strive, that the master of the house goes and locks his door. And then we come and knock. And Jesus says to us, I do not know where you are from. I do not know where you are from. So many of us, we know a lot about Christianity. We know what we believe as Catholics. We know a lot about Jesus, but do we know him? Do we know Jesus? Do we speak to him every day? Are we in a relationship with him? To be a person of prayer is to be a person in a relationship with the living God, and that requires a labor of love. Let us not be the ones that Jesus comes and says, I do not know you. You and I, if we are to be saved, if we're to live in heaven with him, good people don't go to heaven. Nice people don't go to heaven. God-like people go to heaven. That when Jesus opens the door, he wants to see himself, people who love like he loves, people who are compassionate as he is compassionate, people who have the gentleness of a kind and loving father, a gentle shepherd, that you and I need to be people of mercy, people of justice, people who seek to do the Lord's will. Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of my heavenly Father." Does he find that in us? For each of us, we need to strive to enter through that narrow gate, that we realize there's nothing that I've done, no accomplishment of mine, that I've done just by myself. There are no golden tickets. And so we strive to enter the narrow gate. Lord, what must I do to be saved?